Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day to come and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in the house of God. And we ask as we open this book that you give us that ability to understand it and the power to proclaim it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated and take your Bible and turn to Psalms 19, if you will. Just a little more volume, brother, if you will. Psalms 19. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 14, and then we'll go to chapter Proverbs 23 for one verse. And the Bible says, as God speaks to the psalmist David, he said, "The heavens declared the glory of God, and the firmament showed his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now I want you to notice God is giving some information about himself to David. He's showing us the side of God that we wouldn't know if it were not for him giving us this information. It's kind of like he's writing his own story. And by the way, he has to, because no one will get it accurate unless he does. And so he's saying, telling these things about him. And you'll see why we get in a few minutes why it's so important. Now look in verse 7. He really gets into detail. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing," he says, "the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is the servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Then he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." God is setting forth documentation of who he is and what he is and how he works and what his word means. And that simply, reason he's doing that is because he's not going to give anyone the chance to say something. Or if he did give them a chance to say something they said wrong, he'd have it documented that we could look at it and be sure it's right. So someone to begins to define the true and living God, it better be biblically, or it's a false presumption or a false defining. And so God has declared it in his word. Now, if you look with me over in Proverbs, down about chapter 23 of Proverbs, look with me verses 6 and 7, just two verses. He said, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat." In other words, there are sometimes people try to get close to someone for a business deal or whatever it may be, or it may be that he just... Someone tried to trick you into something and get you to do something because it may benefit in a certain way, when the guy's doing that or the person that's doing that is just trying to deceive you and bring something to your life that would not be very palatable for God to bless if they did that. Now watch, he said in verse 7, this person who would do that in verse 6, he said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, if he does that which has an evil eye to you and you don't get it, his desire is not to be a blessing to you, but to bring that which is evil. Only God can give us the insight to understand when things are for our best and not for our best. How does he do that? By telling us the side that he is, and then show us the side of the world. Because see, when Adam sinned, it messed up the whole thing. And so we've got two parallels running side by side. And God has shown us what he is in comparison to what the enemy of this world is, and the sin of this world that's come about because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, today, identity theft is sweeping across our country rapidly. In fact, you can't hardly look at anything nowadays without trying to get you to take some insurance out on identity theft. Somebody who may try to scare us into it, and probably some of us may have been there already, someone stole our identity. And to do so, they didn't steal it because they loved us. They stole it because they thought they could get something they couldn't have by themselves, and therefore you never find out about it. Come on now, I know it's warm in here, and I know some of you look like you've been taking medicine too, so don't go to sleep on me. Because I want you to understand this thing about identity theft, about God. And that's the reason God has given us this information and preserved it for our day, because those who are stealing his identity and representing him in a way that he's not, he said, you've got my word preserved for you so you can know exactly how I am and who I am. Amen. And by the way, you and I can in this life. Now, criminals are finding ways to rip us off today with Social Security numbers. They're finding ways to rip us off through basic biographical information of individuals and then using that information for their own good by stealing it from the person that they're trying their best to rip off. This is bad in society. Amen to that. It's bad if they rip you off by stealing your identity, because they're not doing it in the sense to try to make you look good. They're doing it in the sense to try to, you've got something they want, and they think you can get it if they can steal it wherever in whatever situation they try to do that in. But ladies and gentlemen, no matter how bad it looks for us, it's even worse when someone has the nerve to try to steal the identity of God. And that's what's happened. Anyone who denies that God is not the God of this Bible is trying to steal his identity and misrepresent who God really is. See, when a person steals an identity, all the thing they're trying to do is misrepresent who you are by saying that they are you, not for the purpose to help you, but to harm you. And here we know those who would steal or represent in stealing the identity of God, to tell this world he's someone or somebody that he is not doing it to help this world. They're doing it because they're trying to misrepresent God, whatever reason is, maybe because of where they're at, and certainly they're not caring anything about the God you and I serve if he's a true and living God, because to them, he's not real anyhow. So they misrepresent God, and you know behind it, who's behind it all? Satan. Satan is behind the whole thing. And so across this country, there are those who are misrepresenting God's identity, and when they steal it, they're really trying to misrepresent him, because you say, what can they steal from God? They can say that God is someone who he is not. And you'll see that before I finish this service today, because I want to talk to you about identifying the true and living God. You see, for us to be who we should be, we need to be able to understand the identity of the true and living God. If we don't understand that, then we'll be able to let, because you're searching for something. You're going to believe in something. And if we don't have the record and have the information accurately about who God is, and we believe in anyone that is not God, or someone's representing God that is not, they've stole his identity and trying to present it in a way to damn this universe. And they don't care. Satan don't care. By the way, he don't love you and I know that. And if you're saved doing what you want to do, he really don't love you. Because we're his enemy as much as he's our enemy, if we teach the truth of this book. I think about, I read where there's a dear lady. She was in court, and the judge said, tell me why you're before me in my court. And she said to the judge, she said, sir, my mother told me when I was growing up that I could, as I grew up, I could be anyone I wanted to be in America. And he said, well, that's good advice. I think if you work hard and do those things, you can be anyone you want to be. And she said, I tried this. And he said, the only thing about it is, she said, I became the person that I wanted to be, and it turned out to be called identity theft. Well, that's true. You be what you want to be, but let it be something you didn't steal it from somebody else. Amen? Amen? You didn't get that. I see that. I need to give you some of my medicine. You get it good then. I mean, you look at someone, just look at him and laugh, but it makes you feel good. But I'm just joking with you. 6 points. We'll never get through them all. Yes, well, they're very short. Identifying the true and living God. Listen carefully, because I believe this. I put some time. I really believe this with all my heart. Across this nation today, many pulpits are guilty of stealing God's identity by misrepresenting him. Right. Present him like he's not to be. Let me give you some examples. Some people replace God's identity with a prosperity God, saying that his chief concern, is our wealth and our health in this life only. And I know, if I know anything about this Bible, God, he owns everything. There's nothing he can't give us. And the chief thing in this life that he's concerned about is that we be saved. Jesus came not to make me wealthy, but to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, if God has let me live in a country like this, if I do what I should do or could do or are capable to do, I can be probably wealthy to some degree. And I look at all of us who are wealthy to some degree. And it's because of where we're at and you worked hard at it and so forth at that time. But what people do in misrepresenting God is the fact to present that God is a God of prosperity only. And then if you do certain things and that he says do, he's going to make us wealthy, healthy, and wise, then that's the wrong first priority of God. Because Jesus said he came to seek and save that which is lost. Some people replace God's identity with a universal God. They say that everybody is saved in the end and that all the roads lead to heaven. That's a false concept of who God is. Because every road doesn't lead to heaven. And for someone to tell us, oh, that's all right, at the end of the days, God is a God of love and mercy, and he is, you've heard me say many times, but he's also a God of wrath. And the only thing that would take God's wrath off of you and I is because we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and he paid the sin debt for us. And so when you look at a person that's in universalism and say, well, at the end, everybody's going to be saved to begin with, he's stealing God's identity because that's not who God is. And we see that in the Scriptures. There are some people that replace God's identity with a fast food like God. They say, I have it your own way in relationships. They attempt to redefine sin as a lifestyle, elevating love at the expense of holiness. Oh, God is a God of love. It's conditional love. Therefore, it don't matter how we live. You hear it all the time. Or someone says, yes, I'm saved. And you can't tell the difference of the weakest person in the world and the person who says he's saved. That's not God. A person who preaches that, listen to me, if you hear that preach, they've stolen God's identity. And they're representing God in a way that he's really not. It's not that God doesn't bless us. We're blessed. Hey, I guarantee you, one of us in here have been blessed more than probably our parents and grandparents were. Unless we were some of the ones who really, in this world, like Biltmore House, the guy that built, who was that, Biltmore House Asheville, they said he was a wealthy man back in those days. I can't imagine what he'd be today if he's wealthy in those days. But what I'm saying to you, that there is many a person who's trying to steal God's identity. Some people stole God's identity and replaced it with a limited God. They insist that evil in this world is the result of a limited God who cannot do anything about it. This is called theism. And what it is, they're saying that things out of hand. God can't fix it. Let me tell you something. There's nothing out of hand with God Almighty. It may look from this end as we look at it, it is. But God has everything in mind from the end to beginning. Amen. I find out, he tells me, that when trials come my way, and I have to have, and he gives me patience for that. He gives me patience to go through the trial because there's something better waiting on the other side. And I proved that through the Scripture. In fact, I'm working on some of that right now. That where it amazes me how the very thing that we face in this life, the trials and troubles that we face in this life, he teaches us that when we go through, it's not that we're in those things, we are. But he teaches us we go through those things, we'll come out the other end better off in the long run. Because why? Things we face helps us grow. I know one thing. You do something that's hurt you, you know not to do it again. Amen? A little child won't listen to mother and dad about, because you don't have to worry about nowadays, those potbelly heaters we used to have when I was a boy. Mother and dad says, don't touch that. And of course, you know, a child a lot of times don't think mother and dad has much sense. But you touch it one time, you won't touch it again. And that's what God is showing us. Sometimes he has to allow us to go our way because we think we know more than God. And it's sad, but we do sometimes. Anytime we disobey God, we think we know more than God. And so it's a misrepresentation of his identity. Some, again, have stolen God's identity and replaced it with a political God. They try to make God a politician, as if he's running for office of some kind, elevating social life above everything else so he can get voted in. Listen, you and I are not going to vote God in anything. And better still, if we trust Christ, he'll save our soul. But it's not a political game. You see, in politics, some people don't have to suffer too much in politics to get elected. Jesus Christ died that you and I could be born into the family of God. And therefore, it's not like a politician, you see. Some have stolen God's identity and replaced it with legalistic God. They're trying to make God into a list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do that. That outside of the biblical instructions that we have what we should be doing and should not be doing, they have the entirely opposite of that. So the struggle with such thinking leads to most people wanting a God, how? Who serves them rather than they having a God that wants to serve him. Most of the day we think God is the type of God that this is God that's going to serve us. But God teaches it over and over. He wants us to serve him. Amen. And when we serve him in this life, his plan and purpose has been worked out in this particular life. They want to create a designer God, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, a designer God who has all the parts that we like and delete the parts that we don't like. We just like, Lord, everything I like, just give it to me. But if I don't like it, don't give it to me. Well, you know as good as I do. If you've got any age on you at all, you've had to face some things you didn't like. But I'm glad God's there. Because if he won't, what would we do? We don't know the outcome of anything that we face. We live in an age today that many things can be done. Medicine can be given to us and helps us in a lot of ways. It makes us get through a lot of things. It helps us get through a lot of things. But there comes a time medicine or technology will not work. Aren't you glad God comes on the scene? Aren't you glad when you stand by a loved one and you see the last breath draw for that loved one, you know in the child of God, there's a hope that's there, there's a peace that's there, there's a joy in the heart because God has made a promise that there is such a thing as precious in the sight of God, the death of his saints. God wouldn't tell us that if he wants something better than what we have here. What could be precious in anything to think about the future when you see death creep upon somebody? Well, I'll tell you, God says, listen, believe me, that's not the end. It's not the end for the child of God. It's not the end for the unsaved person. It's just two destinies. And thank God, anybody with any sense on to realize that the destiny with God is the best destiny that you could go to. So many pulpits steal God's identity by misrepresenting him. Today, let's talk about the true identity of God for a minute to understand who he is. And then we'll see why Jesus Christ came. Jesus came to restore the identity of God, because he was God in the flesh, by the way. The angel Gabriel told Joseph, he's Emmanuel, interpreted being God with us. To find out about the true identity of someone, they tell me, and I did a little research on that, I hope I never have my identity stolen. They don't get much, but my name's worth a lot to me. That to me, it's worth a lot. It ain't worth much to anybody else, but it's worth to me because if he steals your identity, it'll cost you a fortune to get it back. You just don't call up the government and say, I've had my identity stolen. Please send me a letter and restore it. It don't work that way. To find out about true identity of someone or something, you have to start with the original. You have to start where you started at. And that means these records have got to be got up and sent in different places. I mean, we find this information about God from the Bible. And by the way, you're not finding it anywhere else in the age of grace either. It's from the Bible. What God said from his word tells us about who he is. And therefore, just because Adam and Eve sinned and Satan tricked them to believe that God was not who he said he was, and by thinking they could misrepresent his identity, didn't change what God was going to do because he's God. And we find out he restored it. And I'll show you how he did that in a few minutes. We find this about God. We do this with God starting back in Exodus 34. I want you to look with me in Exodus chapter 34 as God is talking to Moses. In 34, he's brought Moses up on the mountain. This second time, he took the two tablets of stone and God's going to give him the commandments again. You know, the first time he got upset and threw them down, broke them because Israel had already in a few weeks, months, or a short period of time anyhow, had gone back on God. But in verse 5 of chapter 34, I want you to watch this now. He said, this will bless your heart because you're going to see God telling us how he is, but he's also telling, don't forget, just in case you don't know, there's another side of him too. Watch what it says. He said, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood in him, verse 5, stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That is, the Lord descended in the cloud and Moses on top of the mountain now. Go back a few verses before this and you'll find out that it's the second tablets of stone while he's up there. And notice in verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. He didn't just talk easy-like. He proclaimed this. Notice, the Lord God, watch this. He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth. Abundance in truth. That's, you can take that word to refer to that. He's keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving of sin. Now that's good, isn't it? But watch the common and the conjunction and. There's another side of God. Watch. And that will no means clear the guilty. God is saying, Moses, I am a God who is a God of abundant goodness, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin. But I want you to know, just because you see me that way don't mean I won't punish sin. Folks, we don't hear what God says about the side of wrath. Oh, give us all that love, Lord. And sometimes we don't even take that as really being true love from God, because he did, that everybody get saved. Those who say they believe in that love don't trust him as Savior. Watch what he says. He said that we will be no, by no means clear of the guilty. Watch. He said visit it. And just to show you, he says, I visit that iniquity. Watch. Upon the visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped God. In other words, he said, Moses, I want you to know, here's how I am. I'm loving, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, all those great qualities. But when he finished that, he said, and watch, that will by no means clear the guilty. That is, there's nothing, because don't think because I'm this way that I'm going to just automatically say, well, he's so great, I'm going to clear the guilty. You see, sin must be paid for. But thank God, he made a way we could be cleared. He made a way we didn't have to go to that place where he said, he called where the devil and his angels going to. Because he made a way through Jesus Christ we could be clear. But he said, don't get into your head to think that I'm this way and it's one-sided and that I won't punish those iniquities. He said, I'll take it to the third and fourth generation. We can see that. Our generation is worse now totally than it was 100 years ago. And if it's going like it is, it's moved more than the last 60. Since 1960s, we had the first century just about. And what were we seeing? We're seeing a generation that massively moves evil. And when evil personifies itself, the next generation is worse. And the next is worse. And the next is worse. And God, somewhere down the road, they won't listen to his word. Somewhere down the road, God has to say, you're going to know that when it comes enough to listen to me and not to everything else. Because the day will come, the side that I say that I am in grace. But the day will come that my wrath will be touched that individual too. If they don't take the method and take the procedure that I say do through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has always existed. God fills out, he spoke to Moses, and he fills out his own birth certificate in the sight of man. It didn't mean he had a beginning, but he's laying out who he is. And he also, ladies and gentlemen, is beginning to describe to us who he really is. This is the identity of God that should shape our preaching, and it should shape our lives. By the way, God just doesn't say to give a ticket to heaven. There are some things he asks us to do before we get there. And he says one thing is for sure, you need to do more than just talk. Your life should back up your talk. That's really that little song about, you know, God's not looking to just talk, God's looking for some walk. Because there's more, you can find out that God has a lot to say about how we should be living in this particular life. So, number two, we talk about his true identity. God has given us that in his word. Number three, now what do you do when your identity is stolen and is clear to get it back? What do you do when it's stolen to clear one's report? Now, it's my understanding is, and checking this, that if my identity is stolen, I cannot send somebody else in my place to try to regain it. They won't accept that. It's my understanding that I cannot mail the information in to the government and think they're going to send it back to me. It's my understanding my wife cannot go and get my identity. It's my understanding I cannot go online and complete a form. No, I have to show up myself to clear my identity when it's stolen. To do that. When I go, I better be sure. I need what? First of all, a birth certificate. They just don't take your word anymore. By the way, we'd be the most truthful person in the world. They're still not going to take your word for it. You're going to have a birth certificate. And they'll probably check that out to be sure that it's legitimate. You're going to have a birth certificate. You're going to have a social security number. You're going to have a credit report. You're going to have it before the police department to even go any further to be able to check out your if your credit, your identity had been stolen or not. Now, it's my understanding that I would have to fill out a police report for the case of identity theft, and no one else could do it. No one could take it to them. I'd have to take it myself, and they'd have to check me out personally. Now, number four, I want you to know what God did after years of his identity being stolen. When did it start? The very day that Eve partook of that fruit. You know why? Because Satan duped her in thinking that God was not who he was. So in essence, Satan represented who God was, and in Eve's mind stole the identity, or Satan stole it in Eve's mind, who God really was. Because God said he was a certain way. She ought to have known that. Adam should have known that. He came down. And we don't know how many months and months that he came down and dwelt with them and ate with them and conversed with them. They knew who he was, but when Satan got her deceived and found, and Adam just chose to fall with her, he misrepresented God, stole his identity, and in turn, they had to reap the results that God said. And by the way, they did. If God had not killed a lamb or an offering and clothed them at that time, they could not get their identity, they could not get their position back before God. Because only what God said happened. And once they sin against God, they can't climb back. A person who's born in sin cannot climb out of that sin by himself. It takes more than that. It takes the hand of God reaching down in that muck and marrow sin of this world. And then by faith through Jesus Christ, lifting someone up, the psalmist said, and placing them on the solid rock. That where in turn, they can be forgiven of their sin. So as I know that... Know what God did after years of the identity had been stolen. After 4,000 years from the time that Adam and Eve sinned till Jesus Christ came and died, ladies and gentlemen, God regained his identity when Jesus came. Now watch what happened. And this is so amazing. God said that one time, from the time you see in Adam's fallen till the time you see in the book of Matthew and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, for 4,000 years, ladies and gentlemen, took up with all the mess that Satan came in. We've just been through that from Genesis chapter 6 right on up through the book of Revelation on Wednesday night for over a year. And we see all that time God put up with that. He worked out a system. He called out a people. He did everything. He set up a Levitical system so Israel could be the person they need to be. And when they fell, he had a way they could be, sin could be atoned for until Jesus should come. But in the fullness of time, Paul said, there came a time that God said, enough is enough. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene, been born of the Virgin Mary. We've just been through that at Christmas time. God says it's enough. He decided to reclaim his identity, and note the way he did it. God could not send someone else. He had to come himself. But ladies and gentlemen, listen, a prophet could not reclaim God's identity. There's no way they could. When you think about it, a priest could not reclaim God's identity. Did you know an earthly king or an angel couldn't reclaim God's identity? So he had to have God decided to come himself in flesh to reclaim his identity. Someone said, well, Jesus Christ came. That's the reason God said to Joseph, listen, his name shall be called not only Jesus, that he has saved his people from their sin, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Why? God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us. And so what you see Jesus walking this earth, it amazes me. Oh, it amazes me when I think about that God would come like a little babe to this earth who did nothing but hated him, has not done nothing but hated him since he came. And even today hates him worse than ever. And by the way, if you name his name, they hate you too. They may not show it, but everything the government tries to do to take him out of the circulation by stopping the cause of Christ is that which in turn because of his name. And Jesus, when he was here, said, they don't hate you because you who you are. They hate you because of me. He said that in the gospel. So God said, that's enough. God could not send anyone else. So God came to himself to this flesh to reclaim his identity. Jesus Christ was born, you know, through the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was about 30 years of age when he started his ministry. He said to Philip, if you've seen me, in John chapter 14, verse 9, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said that. Everything Jesus was the Father himself incorporated into him who was the second person of the Godhead. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth and love and compassion towards human race. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us about that. So know what Jesus shows us about the identity of God. God, who is compassionate, gracious, loving, faithful, patient, forgiving, just, and we could go on. These are characteristics about him, attributes about God, that he's that way. Jesus Christ was put through a fixed trial. Jesus Christ was wrongly convicted. He carried his own cross. He made his way up Golgotha, Mount Calvary. His hands were nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. His head wore a crown of thorns. His side was pierced. He hung on the cross from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Then he hung his head and gave up the ghost. That is, he died. Now, all the symptoms seem that they were killing him. But they can't kill God. There's no way he can do it. Why? He had the power to even raise himself from the dead. You say, well, that's preaching. You see, that you get in that territory and that's all that mythical stuff. No, I'm thank God for that, because with God, that's reality. And that's what this Bible teaches us. It's not a book of myth. It's not a book of that which in turn is telling some fantasy out of the fantasy world. This is coming from God himself, inspired by his Spirit, to let us know who he is and how he operates in this particular life. And so he was placed in a borrowed tomb. But after all of that, 4,000 years have elapsed since Adam's sin, and God has dealt with man in many different ways. Read from Genesis to Malachi, and you see what he's done. Now he comes down to the time that Christ is born. Paul says it's the fullness of time. And he lives and he dies. And ladies and gentlemen, what happened on that day that he died and was buried, the Bible teaches us on the third day, early on that Sunday morning, thank God Almighty, he reclaimed his identity. Got it back. He proved he was who he was. And even though someone tries to misrepresent him, his identity will stand. It will never change, for he's God of God and Lord of lords. And Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are equal to him. Therefore, they are all three known as God. This leads me to think the last two Adams. Number five, through everything in life, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will last. I don't care what we face. He will last. And God gives us record of that. Business fails. Marriages fail. Families fall apart. Deals fail. People become accustomed to unfaithfulness. But God is always faithful. You say, well, preacher, you just said that. No, that's what he said. You say, well, he have a right to it? Yes, God is God. He has a right to say he's faithful. Who else is going to say it? And know it's truth. God says he's faithful. If you don't believe it, in Hebrews chapter 3, he even identifies himself as faithful. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he said, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank God for that. Brother, we do not get in some things going through sometimes. You wonder where he's at. When you get to a point you can't, it seems like the world's craving in on top of you. You can come back to the promises that God said, son, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means there's a door coming out somewhere or another that I'm going to be lifted out of that mess. That means we're going through something. And while I'm going through something, God is helping me to understand Romans 8:28 is working. And one of these days, I'll see where God let that patience turn to joy. Then you understand what James said. Rejoice when ye all kinds of temptations, trials, troubles, as he gives that information. Again, in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, God said, it's the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called into his fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. I don't care what you have to go through, son. You're my child now if you trust in Christ. Same with you. You're my child. I don't care what you have to go through. I want you to know that I am faithful. And when I see verses like this, there's nothing you're going to go through with that's not common to man. Lord, sure seen, I don't know if anyone else has been through this yet. He says, no matter what you go through with, there's no one else that hadn't been through that. It's common to man. Sometimes some things we face seem like it's uncommon to man, doesn't it? But God says, it's common to man. That means you're not going through anything that someone else hadn't already gone through with. And here's the thing about it, ladies and gentlemen. He tells us again at this time, God is faithful by whom you, he said, they, he said that they, there is no temptation taking you of such common man, but God is faithful. Faithful of what? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, always also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I like that. In other words, before I even get into the temptation, God said, I want to make a way for you to escape. Just be patient. Wait on me. Work. Let me work through you. And I'll get what needs to be got, and you'll come out. And when you come out, you'll be a testimony of me that you never been thought you could ever be. Because you've shown, you slapped Satan in the face. Because he's saying that, you know, if you don't do good, well, he does it like Job. Except God don't put us in the record. It was Job that, you know, that Satan went before God and said, hey, you consider Job? Or God asked him, have you considered Job? And Job said, I can't touch him. Let me take, you know, the story. Let me do this. Let me do that. And he'll curse you to the face. And God said, all right, you can do it to this mount. That didn't work. If you let me go a little further, and you know how that is, it didn't work. Why? God knew Job better than Satan did. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. It's amazing what God can do through us. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, I'll make a way to escape. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, people become accustomed to unfaithfulness, and therefore we see so many people in life that are unfaithful that we think that God's got to be that way. Mark it down. The human race will have unfaithful moments, but God never will. He keeps his word. His messages are true. People steal God's identity to present a false God, but our God is faithful. If he's written it down for us, and whether he does not, but he has written it down for us to see it, that's where we can claim those promises, you see. Politicians come and go. City officials come and go. Jobs come and go. Help comes and go. Relationships come and go. Friendships. Pastors come and go. People need something that can they can depend on all the time in the fluctuations of life. And God comes along and he tells us that he is here to stay. That is, you can depend upon him. So the world looks like it's going to pot. God still said, I'm going to make a new one of these days. So it does go to pot. Did you know that everything here, he's going to start back over one day and make it over? Amen. And I guarantee you, it won't be no sin there then. Because he'd make it for his children. He will last. Then dependability, reliability, consistency, integrity, and faithfulness is found in God. He is the consistency that we need in our lives. He will last. But Lord, I'm in this. I don't know. Suppose I... God's already on the other side. This book tells us that. While we're entering in, he's already on the other side. He knows exactly what we can bear. And I think that I think sometimes I can't bear some things, but God knows exactly. You know, if I found out about everything I've been through, I could bear it. And you've been someplace you think, Lord, I can't bear this. This is too much. And God said, be patient. Just be patient. But Lord, I can understand this. I came out, but I really don't understand what's going on. Is there something wrong? What? And God just said, be patient. You see, he's already on the other side. He understands. He's consistent. He will last through the health problems. He'll last through the family problems. He'll last through the legal problems. He'll last through the job problems, the money problems, through recession. He will last through it all, no matter who's in office. Now, it doesn't mean he don't give us responsibility. Every child of God ought to say, when it comes to voting, it ought not be political, Democrat or Republican. It ought to be godly. I know some of you don't like that, but ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you what's true. You leave God out of the picture and you can't win. I don't care who you have in there. Satan will have a field day in the long run before it's over with. He is the consistent one that we need in our lives. He will last. He will last. If you look with me, I'll liken and close with this thought. In Psalm 107, I see the psalmist said this. If you look with me, 107, I like this. I want to look at it with your eyes, if you will. In Psalm 107, verse 48, the psalmist said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Watch this. "From everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord." Bless the Lord God of Israel. Watch this. "From everlasting to everlasting." Don't read that lightly. What do you mean? And I say this to myself. And I just stop sometimes, see things like, "What God are you telling me?" Yes, sir, son. You can go back to the rear of life in eternity. You can travel backwards for everlasting and never come to the end of it. Do you know what I said, folks? You can go reverse, backwards, and never come to the end of it. But that's where God is. He's from everlasting. There's no beginning with Him. But then that's not enough. He said, just in case you think, you can go to the future as far as you want to. From everlasting to everlasting, lasting, you find God is there. God is there. That's who He is. You and I can't really fully understand that. But you have to accept it. Because that's who God says He is. And we have to trust Him for that at that time. I also see in chapter 42, David said that along the same line. He said in chapter 42, in verse 13, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel," again, "from everlasting to everlasting." Amen, amen. Same identical words that he said. God will last. What do you mean, preacher? God will last. But what do you mean, preacher? God will last. What do you mean? He'll last from everlasting, with no beginning, to everlasting, no end. Now, thank God I got on board in Earth 1940 when I was born. But I got on board with Him September 27, 1959. I'm not from everlasting to past. But thank God I got it for the future. Amen. And you have too if you're saved. That's not bragging, that's biblical. That's knowing who God is and knowing who you trust. That's the reason I'm not trusting some Mickey Mouse God that somebody's convinced me He's there when He's not there. God proved Himself to me over the 55 years now that I've been saved. And this book has proved itself to be true. And so, God will last. Isaiah 48, He said, "The grass withered, the flower faded, but the word of God shall stand forever." God will last. Look at the prayer of Moses that you see. God has redeemed His identity. Moses prayed this prayer in Psalms 90, verse 1 and 2. He said, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting," there it is again, "to everlasting." You can't explain God without "from everlasting to everlasting." And you think I want to believe in some puny God somebody gives me other than the God of the Bible? He said, again, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting," watch these next three words, "Thou art God." From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Ladies and gentlemen, God's identity has been stolen and mocked, but God the Son came 2,000 years ago, and He gained it back, and He will last. Stand to your feet. He's dependable. He's reliable. He's consistent. He has integrity. He's faithful. He will last. My Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for giving me the strength this morning. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the precious book we have to verify everything that we believe. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God. You're so beyond our thinking, our imagination, but you're real. And I thank you for what you give us enough to know, to verify that you regained your identity. Jesus Christ came. Not only give you your identity back, made it possible for a lost world from Adam till you see fit to close this thing out, to become part of the family of God. What an amazing thing, Lord. Be truthfully, I don't see why you didn't destroy the human race a long time ago. That shows me, verifies the fact that you're merciful, you're graceful, you're loving, you're all those characteristics that you said you were. And when we go through struggles in this life, it doesn't mean that you're anything less than you are. You made us a promise that your last will be there. And Lord, that helps us understand in years past when those saints of God stood and could have denied you and would not. If they denied you, they'd live, but because they did not, their lives were taken. We're having hundreds of Christians nowadays to give their life for the cause of Christ, simply because in the face of death, they refuse to deny their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad you saved that moment, precious in the sight of the death of these saints. And Lord, there's a rewarding day. I pray today as we look at this identity situation, we'd see that Adam, Satan misrepresented your identity to Eve and deceived her. And she fell by being deceived, and when she presented it to Adam, he fell by just simply transgression. And so, our Father, we thank you this morning that you didn't just stop there. If you had, we would not have been here. You destroyed it all. Maybe you'd start over again, but in your plan and purpose, you began through procreation, allow people to be born. And you began to show a way to get your identity back, to prove you be who you were. And you give earth plenty of time, 4,000 years, we know, to go through all the different processes and even raise up a nation like Israel to identify who you were. But even that was not convincing enough until Jesus came, and he's God with us. Thank you for that. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you this morning for going not just be born as we celebrate here this Christmas, but 33 and a half years later, give your life that we might be saved. I don't take that lightly, Lord. I know sometimes we think being God in the flesh, it was done, and since it was, that God saved you from all the pain. No, he didn't. You took all the excruciating pain that came for dying on the cross. And whatever that was not enough, because when God extracted eternal death from you, before you said you died, before you gave up the ghost, made it possible for you to be the sacrifice. And your blood was accepted. And we know through Jesus Christ, we can become children of God. It's a new birth, John tells us. And Jesus said you must be born again. Please help us in these last days to stay the test. God, please help us stay in the book and help us understand it. Help us not deviate from it. And certainly, Lord God, help us not misrepresent who God is, so he can use us for his glory and to finish out his plan and purpose. Help someone here today who's in a struggle. May they know that you last, Lord. You're not here today and gone tomorrow. You're always on time. And we thank you for that. Save a soul on these premises today, or save someone by Ustream, or someone by the radio. We ask it for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.